From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is such a privilege to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail. It's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, you can contact our resource consultants via the phone at 888-7000 and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up is Gary, Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Gary.
Hey, Hank. It's an honor to talk to you. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. Nice talking to you, Gary.
I just have a general question for you. I hear people all the time asking for prayer that God will help them discern where they're going wrong, because they say lots of things around them in their life, that their own self, their family, sickness, cancers, these kind of things are happening to them and nothing's going right. And I was just kind of wondering where you reconcile that with the promises that God makes us in the Bible, like, for instance, Jeremiah 29:11.
Well, I think the reality is a biblical view of sickness is that we all get sick and eventually we all die, that the death rate is one per person, that we're all going to make it. And therefore, the presupposition that sickness is something that happens to those who are not in the center of God's will is simply misguided. Indeed, it is pain, said C.S. Lewis, that is God's megaphone to a deaf world. You think of some of the greatest men of God, preachers like Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who was known as the Prince of Preachers. And he wrote in 1881, "Were you ever in the melting pot, dear friends? I have been there, and my sermons with me. The result of melting is that we arrive at a true valuation of things, and then we're poured out in new and better fashion. And oh, we may almost wish for the melting pot if we may but get rid of the dross, if we may but be pure, if we may but be fashioned more completely like unto our Lord." So what happened to Charles Haddon Spurgeon? He's history's most widely read preacher. His sermon series is the largest set of books by a single author in the history of the Christian church, but Charles Haddon Spurgeon died relatively young. He experienced gout. He experienced pain. And that is the lot of not only a historical character like Spurgeon, who lived in the 19th century, but it's the lot of biblical characters that we laud, like Job, who was affirmed by Scripture as a great man of faith, but yet he was covered with painful sores. Or Timothy, who was called Paul's son in the faith and yet suffered frequent stomach problems. Or Elisha, who was blessed with a double portion anointing and yet suffered and died a sick man. And there are so many other biblical examples that we could give. The reason being that we live in a fallen world. And as a result of that, we suffer the ravages of a falling world. So Christianity never gives us a peaceful way to come to terms with the maladies of life. What it does give us is something different, a way to overcome them through faith in Jesus Christ, through faith in his resurrection, which means that one day we too will arise from our bodies, which are riddled with pain, to pain-free bodies in a universe that no longer suffers the ravages of travail, but it's liberated from its bondage to decay.
And And I've heard lots of other people not associate just necessarily sickness, but, you know, with all the struggles we have in the world, people are losing jobs and relationships and just on and on and on and their homes and stuff. So do you believe that same thing is true when it comes not just to sickness, but just because of the fallen world in which we're living in?
Well, that's exactly right. And Jesus said, in this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Which is to say that in this world we are going to go through one challenge after the other. Ultimately, we don't get rid of the challenges, but we can have peace in the midst of the storm. And again, that's what the Bible promises to us. I had forgotten the passage that you mentioned at the beginning of the question.
Yeah, that's Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope.
Yeah, and remember that this is within the context of a letter that's being sent to exiles. And within that context, the Lord says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I'm going to come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. And then the text that you mentioned, so familiar to probably everybody listening in, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. In other words, there's going to be a time when those who are exiled can look forward to a return from exile to the land and an opportunity to once again to be a light to the nations. That is the promise, because those in exile in Jeremiah are going to eventually, under Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah, they're going to experience liberation from that exile because God has not forsaken them. He's going to continue to use them. This is not a promise that you're going to be healthy in this world. There is no such promise in this world. As long as you are in this world, you're going to suffer. And anyone who says you're not because you can make a positive confession and therefore eliminate your suffering is simply deceiving you.
You know, so many people I know are associating the fact that they're going through difficult times and that they're, you know, they're asking God to, you know, tell them what they're not doing. Are they not honoring Him? Are they not being faithful enough? And they're asking these things as if, you know, they need to change something they're doing so other things good can happen to them.
Yeah, well, I mean, obviously, a person who lives within the parameters that God sets for him or her to live within is going to, on average, feel better in every way than someone that does not. I mean, God puts those parameters around our lives so that our lives might be fulfilled. But again, we have to realistically recognize that we live in a fallen world, and in that fallen world, stuff happens. You know, we had a preborn baby that died. We had a grandbaby that died. My father has died. You know, we're all mortal. So in this life, we're all going to face one tragedy after the other. And that's the way this life is. That's a realistic way of looking at life. So what is the hope of the Christian? It's not, well, you can have a bed of ease as you go through life if only you learn how to make these positive confessions. No, it is that even during the deepest, darkest night, those who love the Lord will not only be supported by the Lord, but carried, as it were, as a lamb in the hands of a shepherd that tenderly cares for them.
That is awesome. That is great encouragement. I really appreciate your ministry. I listen to you every day, and God bless everything you're doing, Hank.
Well, thank you so much for your call. It is so sad when I hear the inverse communicated, and I do so often on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I still remember a man whose story on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, when he called in, left an indescribable lump in my throat. You know, his mother had a lump appear in her breast, and she purposed to deny the symptoms and rejected medical treatment, he said, because she was committed to the, what I would now call, the ostenification of American Christianity. And so It wasn't until the tumor had become a weeping sore and consumed most of her breast that she finally got medical attention. But then it was too late. She died 6 months later. And even at the funeral, people were lauding this person's mother for denying her symptoms. Of course, he had borne with the death of his mother the ripened fruit of that nonsense, those dangerous teachings. Joyce Meyer, who was part of the Osteenification of American Christianity, is a classic example. Her worldview is as convoluted as it is dangerous. She says it is vital for us to understand that it is illegal for Satan to put sickness on us, and there's no good reason to let him do it. And therefore, she says, the moment we begin to recognize symptoms of sickness, we need to stand against them. And what does she do to prove her point? She takes one of the most precious passages in Scripture and completely prostitutes it. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, "Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity." Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone calls. Talk next to Phil in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Hi, Phil.
Hi, Hank. I have a question about the flood.
Yeah.
I've heard you say before that you believe the flood was a local event, and I was just curious, do you believe that God would be unable to flood the entire earth, or he just didn't see a need to? And why would the animals need to go on the ark if it was a local event?
Yeah, well, good question. What I've said before is that the Bible or the biblical text is not designed to communicate whether the flood was global with respect to the earth or universal with respect to humanity. I think that debate is ultimately settled by a proper reading of the book of nature, as described by David in Psalm chapter 19. So the real issue is we have to look at general revelation to answer that question. And you have to remember that civilization was largely confined to the Fertile Crescent, and therefore, I don't think we have to automatically presume that the flood waters covered the globe. When the Bible tells us that the whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart, nobody thinks that that means Aborigines in Australia or indigenous people in the Americas. It is using language that we should read in the sense in which it is intended. But the one thing we can be sure of, the text of Scripture, both old and new, communicates the reality of a great flood in which only a few people, in fact, eight in all, were saved. This is not only communicated in the Old Testament, as I said, but it's also validated by no less an authority than Peter in the New Testament.
All right, so if I understand you, you're saying that you're open to the possibility that it could be a could have been a worldwide flood.
Of course. The same way I would feel with respect to the age of the earth. I'm certainly open to a 6,000-year-old universe, but I think you have to take a close look at general revelation. So if you look at star life, and you see a star in infancy, you see a star in midlife, you see a white dwarf star that's burned out its nuclear energy, you can calculate that just in a similar fashion as you can calculate how many miles you can go in your car with a full tank. And you can look at that and recognize, my goodness, it seems that that is not measured in thousands of years, but rather measured in billions of years. So you can get clues from the universe in which God has placed us. But I have no dog in the hunt, so to speak. What I care about ultimately is being completely faithful and consistent with the Word of God. So the Word of God doesn't give us a chronology of creation, and therefore the Word of God doesn't hang us on an age of the earth. However, we can find out more by looking at general revelation. I would say not only can, but should. We're called to learn to think God's thoughts after him, because his eternal power and divine nature are clearly understood through what has been made, and therefore we are without excuse.
All right. Well, I appreciate that.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much. And you know, there are so many people that are going to be making a lot out of this very discussion. If you do a Google search, you will find out that the Genesis account of the flood is one of the favorite targets of those who do not believe the Bible. I mean, I read this not long ago. If the flood covered the mountains, it would put sea level at 29,055 feet, and therefore, obviously, everything on the ark would have frozen to death. And at that height, there wouldn't be enough oxygen to breathe. Well, we have to have a response to that. And I think the first response is the presumption that the floodwaters rose to 29,055 feet, or 20 feet higher than the elevation of Mount Everest, is misguided by the skeptic. Given the science of plate tectonics, it's abundantly clear that Everest is significantly higher today than it would have been at the time of the Great Flood. But on the other hand, what I just said, I think, is important. The Bible really isn't designed to tell us whether the flood was global with respect to the earth or universal with respect to humanity. We certainly know it was universal with respect to humanity. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Aaron next in Pacific, Missouri. Hi, Aaron.
Hey, sir, how are you?
I'm good, thank you.
Well, good. You are very educated, and I really look forward to getting a response from you. My question, I'll be brief if you can. I had a problem. I was in a biology course here at college. I was talking to the instructor, and he's a Christian. I mean, he'll firmly tell you, hey, you need to get your Bible out and make your decision for yourself, and he's willing to share the gospel with people. But I went up to him one day, and I said, sir, I wanted to ask you about what you believe the age of the earth is. And he told me, he said, oh, it has to be over billions of years. And I said, I'm having a lot of trouble with this because I looked into this fellow, Kent Hovind, and I researched several of his. He does these webinars and these seminars about reasons why evolution's stupid. And he seems legitimate, but I'm having trouble because I read in Luke chapter 3 the genealogy from Adam in the Garden of Eden to Jesus of Nazareth is 76 generations. And the problem is I read in Genesis chapter 1, I believe that days means days. And I hear on the sixth day that Adam's created, and then 76 generations from Adam comes Jesus of Nazareth. So I'm looking, I'm having, and also with the carbon-14 dating process, I wanted to ask you about that because of that radioactive isotope. The problem is we've proven it takes 30,000 years for it to reach equilibrium. This has been conducted already, and there's more carbon-14 today in the atmosphere than there was 10 years ago. So I'm having an awful lot of trouble. I'm trying to come to terms with this, but I believe that a lot of Christians, and I even asked him to justify his stance on it, and he stated to me that he believes the genealogy in the book of Luke is incorrect. So I will not leave the Word of God, and I want to be able to read this Bible and actually believe that the earth is that old, if it's that old, but I'm not finding the scripture. I want to ask you, with a stance of a biblical perspective, me believing the Bible is the living Word of God, how can I believe the earth is millions of years old, and I believe it's clear that it states that it's well under that?
Well, first of all, I love your passion. I have goosebumps just listening to you. I can sense the passion. But let's talk about genealogies. In concert with other biblical genealogies, they are symmetrical. They are deliberately arranged. So let's take Matthew as a classic case in point. He organizes the genealogy of Jesus into three groups of 14, which happens to be the numerical equivalent of the Hebrew letters in King David's name. And therefore, his genealogy highlights the most significant names in the lineage of Jesus and then artistically emphasizes our Lord's identity as Messiah who forever sits upon the throne of David. And so if Matthew does this, can we presume that Moses does this as well? And we find out, yes, he does. He skillfully organizes the royal genealogy from which Jesus emerged into two symmetrical groups. And as such, there are 10 generations before the flood, and there are 10 after the flood. So there's ample precedent for seeing the genealogies as symmetrical as opposed to seeing the genealogies as being sequential. The other thing I would point out is you will not find a biblical author anywhere who establishes a chronology based on genealogies. Not only that, but when you look at Kent Hovind as an exemplar, you don't find something exemplary. What you find is someone who is given to all kinds of sensationalism. He lends credence to Bible codes, gospel in the stars, pyramidology. He believes that the sons of God in Genesis 6 were fallen angels who had sexual relations with women to produce half-demon, half-human offspring. On and on it goes. So I would be very careful in listening to someone like Kent Hovind. Let me say as well, you asked about radiometric dating. Can it be trusted? Here's the thing. The nuclear radiation rate necessary to make sense of a 6,000-year-old universe would have been lethal to plant, it would have been lethal to animal, and it would be lethal to human life. Not only that, but physicists have not simply presumed that decay rates are consistent. They have made a concerted effort to disprove radiometric dating because they have subjected radioactive atoms to extreme temperatures, to extreme pressure, and to a variety of electromagnetic variations. And to date, no change in the rate of decay of any geologically significant radioactive isotope has yet been discovered. And the age of the Earth is determined through radiometric dating processes corresponds to age parameters that are projected by astronomical measurements like something that I mentioned earlier in the broadcast, star life, which also demonstrates that the age of the Earth is hundreds of times older than what is presumed by people who are using this kind of argumentation.
I can tell I still have so much more to learn. I felt like I was at least moderately educated on this prior to speaking with you. Now you've just blown my mind. So there's several things I need to research. I was going to ask you if you know somewhere I should start.
Well, you know, I wrote a book on it. It's called The Creation Answer Book, and I deal with the issue of radiometric dating. I deal with the issue of genealogies and much, much more.
Okay, good deal.
Thank you so much for your call. And with that, we are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So long for now.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.